Well, hello. I am fired up tonight to be able to preach because we are in the Arena series and we are going into week two of it. But here's where I want to start. I want to take you to middle school girls basketball. Get excited, okay? So there's a story. This actually comes from a book by Malcolm Gladwell called David and Goliath. And in this book, he talks about just kind of the unique dynamic sometimes with the underdog story. So there was a middle school girls team back in 2007. They were known as the Redwood City Girls. Now the coach had never coached basketball before, but decided to help his 12-year-old daughter. The problem with this team was that there was only two girls who knew anything about basketball. The other seven had never played, never dribbled, never shot, nothing. And they're part of this California League. It's called the National Junior Basketball League. And so the coach pointed out in this story, he says, these are girls not coming from athletic families, okay? These girls are daughters of computer programmers and people with graduate degrees, okay? So they were working more on science project, reading books, and dreamed about growing up to be marine biologists. And like I said, the coach had never played. His sports were soccer and cricket. Okay? But the coach decided, here's the deal. I've looked at this. We're probably not gonna do well this year, but there's two principles we're gonna go after. One, he told the girl, I'm not gonna yell at you. That's step one. But the other principle is this, and this will be a little explanation of basketball. We are going to press at all times. And that means in basketball, there's half court line, and there's usually a defensive side for a team and an offensive side for the team. And most of the time, teams will get back to get ready for defense, and the offense is just bringing it up. What this coach saw was like, well, we're not tall. We can't shoot. We can't dribble. But the one thing we are going to do is going to make them really hard to bring it all the way up the court. And hopefully, just maybe, we'll get some baskets. Feels like a underdog story, right? They end up winning the whole thing. Championship, everything. The daughter is even quoted as saying this. This was, I thought was a great line. It was really random. I mean, my father has never played basketball before. That's the quote after they win the championship, okay? But here's the thing I want you, now this sounds like the, oh man, how does those things happen? It's the underdog story we love. And David Goliath is that story we think about when you think of underdog, right? But what if it's not the underdog story we think it to be? I want us to think about this a little bit, because in that book, it actually talks about this. It gives an interesting perspective to it. Because in this Arena series, we are learning, how do we fight these battles? How do we go at it in a way that honors God and we learn to be faithful, regardless of the battle we're facing? And for today, I want us to think about this. How do you have the ability to step into the arena when you go, I don't see even how there's a victory in all of this? So here's where I think the underdog story may take a little change here, because I can tell you, I've coached middle school girls and still get the luxury of doing that because my daughter's 12 years old. I get to coach her team. It's awesome. When I hear that story, I go, oh, I know why you won the championship. Because if you press at that age, most girls can't do it. They can't handle it. If you learn to press really well, they're not strong enough to make a long pass. They're usually not well-skilled enough in dribbling to get past people. So I go, okay, you may have actually taken a rule, and although it's allowed, there's going to be, and this did happen, some parents got really frustrated, some coaches got really frustrated. You're like, you're not letting them develop. But the other coach is going, but if I let you do, you're going to destroy us on the other end. So now it's a rule, actually, in a lot of tournaments that you actually can't press at this age level. Could have been because of this team. I don't know, but I'm just throwing it out there. They're like, hey, whoa, whoa, whoa. We got to make this fair. And so that's the part I'd be like, that sounds like an underdog story, but did they actually just take advantage of something? And that's what I want us to be thinking about when we think about David and Goliath and even our own story. I want to set that up so that as we go through this, you begin to see God may be doing something in you and helping you answer that question. How do I step into the arena and see a victory that I may not see? So let's dive into David and Goliath here. To set it up, this is in chapter 17. To give you a little context before I start reading this, you got the Philistines on one side of a mountain, and then the Israelites hear about this and they go on the other side of the mountain. If you've ever wondered, why did just David and Goliath fight? Why is there not a whole war? Well, the reason is they're both on a mountainside, and if one chooses to go down into the valley and go back up, you're going to lose, okay? Because that other group has got the total advantage on that. So they're at a standstill. So when you read chapter 17, understand they're at a standstill right here going, how is this going to be resolved? How do we have this war? And so the Philistines decide, well, let's send one of our best warriors out and maybe we'll go against their best warrior. So here's what happens. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits in a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. Now we go, okay, cool. What does that mean? I mean, have you ever, like, there's shekels in there. There's a cubics in a span. Like, we don't use that measurement at all. But if you want some insight into that, it's saying Goliath was very tall. Some estimate sometimes all the way 7 feet up to 9 feet. But you got to recognize also the Jewish nation at that time, they were known for being short. So they're probably 5 feet. A 7-footer in itself is going to be like, whoa. You know, like that's, we see that. If we see a 7-footer, we're like, hey, that's a tall human being, all right? And not only that, this guy's built. They say most likely that armor in itself probably weighed 150 to 200 pounds. So we think about, like, you know, we run and we put out on that 15 pounds. We're like, look at us. This guy's wearing 150 to 200 pounds to fight somebody. So you can tell the strength that this man had. Very intimidating. And you could see why the Philistines may have been doing quite well and felt pretty confident. This was actually kind of a normal way of battle. If there was kind of like, hey, instead of just killing everybody, let's have our best warriors. And Philistines are like, great plan. Because we got a guy. And they're like, Goliath. All right, here I come. You know? And so the king of Philistines is like, this is awesome. This is working out great. Comes up and they're like, oh gosh, you could just sense the fear in the Israelites. But here's what Goliath starts talking. So we'll kind of check this out in the next kind of couple verses here. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Once again, I want to set up, this was a pretty common practice at this time. So Goliath sets all of this up. He's going, hey, why don't you just fight me? Let's settle this right here. And then adds the intimidation factor. Now he goes a step further in these next verses. Look at this. Then the Philistine said, this day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. So let's sit here a little bit. Because we know the ending of the story, right? If you don't, ooh, you are in for a treat, okay? But I want you to picture yourself, who's your Goliath? Who's that monster in your life that intimidates you? Who, and it may not be necessarily a person. It could be a thing when it comes to my marriage is a mess. The finances in my life are a mess. I don't have purpose. Whatever that monster is, I don't think I'm good enough. You can put it there, and God's asking you, step into the arena with them. And your response is kind of like the Israelites, I'm terrified and I'm dismayed. Because you're asking this question, how do I step into the arena when I see no way to victory? God, I don't know how to overcome that. I don't know how to beat that. God, do you see how tall this guy is? Do you see how much he's wrecking my life? I don't know what to do with it. Help me. Say, I don't know. I'm scared. And then on top of this, here's what's happening with Goliath. Goliath keeps coming out day after day after day, intimidating them, making fun of their God. His goal was to demoralize them. And let me say this, in the monster that you're facing, Satan is trying to demoralize you in that moment. He's trying to tell you, God's not gonna come up and help you. This thing's bigger than anything you could ever solve or find victory in. He'll start to convince you, there's no way for you to have victory in this. His goal is to make you feel and to make you think and to start believing that God can't help me. He wants to take away all that confidence, that any ounce of confidence he has, I'm gonna take it from him. And too many of us, and I'll say Christians, but also anybody that walks this earth has felt that demoralizing feeling. That feeling where you feel handicapped, you feel locked up, and you're just going, I can't. I can't step into that arena. Because I'm gonna get beat, I'm gonna get whooped, and there's no way I can win. 1 Samuel 17:16. Recognize how long this went for. For 40 days, the Philistine Goliath came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. 40 days straight. Every day he's calling out the Israelites, come and fight me. And for some of you, your battle's probably been maybe more than 40 days. You're going, why can't I get over this addiction? Why can't I make different choices? God, I can't win. And if you've ever been at that spot, I'm so glad you're here. Because I've been there. But I just want to recognize that this question is so important for us to answer. I'll go back to it. How do we step into the arena when we see no way to victory? And I want us to pause here, and here's, if you need to do this, you can close your eyes if you need to. I'm simply gonna read scripture and remind us of the hope that we have, because maybe you walked in here going, yes, I am completely demoralized. I'm struggling to have hope. I've actually given up on that battle. I've given up on trying to have faith that there's even victory in there. And I just want to remind you what scripture says. So if you need to, close your eyes. If you want to, it will be on the screen right here. You can just say the words with me if you need to, or just watch them. But whatever you need in this moment, if you're just going, Todd, you're hitting a little too close right now. I didn't want you to talk about this today. I just need you to hear these words. Isaiah 40:28-31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Psalms 23 says this, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Those scriptures probably, hopefully, are giving you hope. But the question is, do you walk in the confidence of that hope? Or do you sit there and go, man, I don't know. I don't know. I want to, but that monster is so big and he's so strong. Now, the beautiful part is the guy who wrote Psalms 23 walks into this situation with Goliath with a little bit of a different approach than most, and then I would say all of the Israelite army. And I think a good question is to go, okay, why? And that's what we're going to lean into. The guy's name was David. David at this time is probably a teenage boy, maybe on the younger end, maybe even 13, 14. And he's even not part of the army. He's actually taking care of sheep, which he is the youngest of his brothers. They probably, I think, had 7 or 8 brothers. He's the youngest. And they gave him the job. You're like, okay, can you do that? And so his dad calls him in and says, hey, David, here's what I'd like you to do. I want you to go check on your older brothers. His older brothers were part of the army. And so David's like, sure, I'll go do it. And so he takes some food and he's just there to check on and then head back home. He shows up and just like any of us, he's like, what is all going on? One, you all are acting weird. And who is this guy shouting at us right now? And he's too short to see over everybody. So he's just kind of like, what's happening? Tell me about it. And you can just tell, like, I don't know if you have that younger sibling that's just annoying sometimes. Who's just like, dude, why are you inserting yourself into this conversation? You don't need to be here. Like, please leave, okay? But David just keeps doing it. And you'll see his older brother gets frustrated with him. Look at this. I love it because we all can probably relate or can understand. Oh, I've seen this before. But when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom do you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? You can even see how they thought of his role. Dude, you got a few sheep. Just go take care of that, all right? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. Wow. Now, I know as siblings, sometimes we could say some hurtful things. It's happened. Eliab's going to regret that phrase right there, okay? You came down only to watch the battle. You could tell he just is like, dude, you're immature. You're just here to see some kind of battle. Like, go home. Partly because I think Eliab is scared. He's like, man, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't want you hurt. Get out of here. And just is just kind of using his anger to get David out. David's response. Now, what have I done? Said David. Can I even speak? And then he turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul. Now, if you're curious, what did he say? He's like, oh, somebody should be fighting him. Like, let's go. And Saul sent for him. So now Saul is the king. Like, this has escalated very quickly. To where it's like, David's asking him questions like, oh, man, someone should do something. Goliath shouldn't be saying those things. They're like, okay, well, how about you go? Like, that would be great. Please do. And so he gets before Saul. Listen to these words he says. Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. He's a teenage boy. Your servant will go and fight him. Now, some of us may think he's a teenage boy. He's dumb. And thinks he's invincible. Like, he can do it all. Like, no one's given him, like, hey, dude, listen. we should probably let the 20-year-olds or the 30, like, you're not going to do well, okay? But here's the other part I want you to notice. Recognize how much confidence this boy has. He's saying this to the king of his country. That'd be like, for me, my daughter going up to the president and being like, I've got this. I would have been like, whoa, okay. I'm a little nervous for you right now. Top of that, he just, brother, all that. And he's just allowed, this, the confidence this young man is walking with. Makes you wonder, like, how is he doing that? I'll give you a little insight. David entered this arena because God was transforming his life. This was not something David did on his own or created it, or he just had this personality that had so much confidence. No, no. God was transforming his life. As you'll learn, you'll see the job that he had as a shepherd, he took it with all the heart he had. And said, God, teach me how to navigate it. On top of that, he had the ability to write music and write songs. A lot of the Psalms, Psalms 23 is a song. He worshiped the Lord. He loved the Lord with everything in him. So it broke his heart to see, how dare someone talk about my God that way? It's not okay. And if I have to die fighting that guy, I will. Now that's the question, do we have that kind of confidence? No, we're scared of the monster. So then I want to show you this interaction with Saul. Saul, I mean, he's the king. He's the wise one in this. He says, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he's been a warrior from his youth. He's like, you don't even have the experience. You can't do this. Some of it I would say, like, and hear this, Eliab, King Saul, both Christians, but I think they were missing, maybe they were scared to walk in this kind of confidence. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. Here's how the rest of it. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be just like one of them. Because he had defied the armies of the living God, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. You could just see this. Like, because he has to be crazy confident. If he's talking like, well, I think Saul, that is like, he's like, no, Saul, let me tell you why I'm ready for this. At some point, Saul says, okay. But here's the thing I want you to recognize in this. This is how David walked with confidence. He was prepared. And here's what prepare means. Let me explain this. It is building confidence through the smaller wins. I don't think God expects you to get to this part and be like, this is a huge battle. Good luck. You've got this. But he hasn't prepped you all the way up to that point. He's going, you're going to face hard times. There's going to be a time where the doctor says something. There's going to be a time when your spouse looks at you and go, I don't want to keep doing this. There's going to be a time when financially you're going, I don't know what we're going to do. But you've got to be prepped where you're going, hey, remember when I was there in your youth? Remember when I showed up here? Remember these battles? Remember when you worshiped me? You remember this. I have prepped you for this. Now let's go and battle. But sometimes we got to work at remembering that. And we got to keep having those moments along the way. It can't be, hey, 20 years ago, God did this. There's this ongoing prep work that God is doing to where he's asking you, okay, there might be a financial hurdle that's going to come your way, but can you start here and start giving to the Lord so that way you learn to trust me, you learn to trust me. And when that financial hurdle, you're coming, you're like, okay, God, I'm scared, but I know you've got this. Because I've seen you've been faithful in the little things. Give you an example in my life. There's been times where I'm like, all right, I got to be faithful. I remember as a little kid, my parents teaching me this. But then seeing it playing out like, God, I don't know how we're going to fix the furnace. I don't know how we're going to fix this. And God goes, be faithful, give to me, and I will show you. And it's crazy. There's the exact amount we need. I'm not saying that's how it always works, but it's God's going, you see how I did that there? You're going to be ready for the next big thing. Remember how I've been there throughout your relationships when you needed to forgive that person and work through it. Now it's this big thing. You've got to put in the prep work. Some of it is even, hey, are you making time for the Lord? Are you doing just some devo time? And by devo, I mean devotions where you're reading scriptures, you're praying, you're getting to know who he is. He's not some stranger to you. So when you fight this monster, you know who you have behind you. You know who you have with you. He can't be a stranger in this moment. And he was no stranger to David, but to the rest of the army, God was. They may have known God, but they did not truly know God. That's why this prep work is so vital to when you face the big obstacles. You know the God who's fighting with you and for you. Because if you try to go at this battle without knowing that or stepping into that, Satan's going to have a heyday demoralizing you. I hate saying it that way, but it's the truth. There's a confidence we have to learn to walk in as Christians, as believers. And even if you don't believe, I want you to learn to have that confidence and know what that feels like, because that is life-changing and God is starting to transform you. But we've got to learn to use it. Can't just be this up in the sky thing that's like, oh, that's cool to hold on to. No, we got to prep it and work it so we're ready for these big moments so that God can shine through our lives. Here's the next part of it. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. He says, I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling to his hand, approached the Philistines. Now, here's the next part of this. And this is where it gets like, maybe this is not the underdog story we think. This is where David persevered. And I'm gonna put it for us. This is neutralizing Satan's advantage. And David did the same thing with Goliath. Because we think about this battle, here's what David did. He went against conventional wisdom and altered the rules of engagement. So I'll give it kind of the spoiler, right? You gotta picture this. The whole army is watching this little boy walk out and all he's got is his little staff and some slingshot around his arm and a pouch. And they're all like, oh, this is gonna be a massacre. Like, this is not gonna go well. But no one's stopping him. No one is, like, this whole army, and they're just like, well, this is gonna screw all of us over. Like, no one has decided. They're just like, we're going with this. That's the crazy part to me. But no one had a better option. But David's walking in with confidence, and I don't know if he knew all this, but I love pointing this out because God saw it. Because he's walking into this, and what Goliath was good at was hand-to-hand combat. What he was great is being this close and fighting. And he's got, I've got a sword, and let's get close, and I will beat you at that game every time. David's like, I'm not gonna play that game with you. And you gotta recognize, he walked into this, and he's totally changing wisdom. He's like, I'm not gonna walk in with armor. Going against conventional wisdom, everyone would say, you need armor, dude. He's like, no, because here's the deal. I'm faster than him. And I'm gonna need to be quick, I'm gonna need to be moved, and that armor's not gonna help me at all. And he may not fully understand, but he is like, ah, this is off. But he went against conventional wisdom. And then on top of that, he's going against kind of just the normal ways of fighting and the rules of engagement, because he's bringing a sling. A sling was kind of like what an archer would do in war. He is farther back. He is trying to hit somebody from a distance. He's going, I'm not gonna play that game. I'm gonna stay back here. I'm gonna change the whole rules, just like those girls did pressing. So you see God's going, hey, we just gotta neutralize the advantage and maybe we win this. And so Goliath's out here is like, dude, what are you sending a boy out? Like, he is just so frustrated. And he starts trying to make the first move. David dodges. And you got to recognize, with the sling, theologians, scholars would say, for you to be good at the sling, for him to have killed a lion and a bear, you have to be pinpoint accurate, and you've got to learn to sling that thing and hit it fast. Some would describe it, it's like having a handgun. That's how good these guys could be at it back then. So David's walking into a sword fight with a gun. Who's going to win? David. Because he's neutralized everything Goliath had. And I think for us, we got to recognize this is how we neutralize. We may go against conventional wisdom. They may say, hey, it's just better for you to end that relationship, move on. We go, as Christians, we're called to forgive. I'm called to do things differently. Hey, I know I've got this huge debt, but I'm still going to give to God what is his. That goes against conventional wisdom. I know they just probably gave me a death sentence. I only have this long to live, but I'm still going to choose to live in hope because that's the God I believe in. I'm still going to choose to live my life the way God wants me to. I'm not going to choose to give up. You see how we will go against the conventional wisdom of this world to neutralize Satan's advantage. And then you're going to have to look at fighting different ways. Satan wants you to like, hey, let's bring it in close. Let's battle it out. And you're going to be like, no, I'm going to bring scripture and I'm going to bring prayer. I'm changing all of this. I'm bringing it from the guy who beat you. And Satan can't really hold. That monster may not be as big as you think now. Because you go, yeah, he's still tall, but I could take him out. That's where I want us to get to where we learn to walk in that confidence. We can learn to walk in that kind of victory. The things that happen in this world, the circumstances that happen in this world, they're painful, they're hard. But in the same breath, God's going, but they don't have to define you. They don't have to leave you terrified and dismayed. The other part of it, and you probably saw it, you're gonna have to overcome criticism that you're gonna hear probably from the people you love and admire. Because some of it, they're going, I wanna protect you. I wanna protect your heart. I don't want you to get hurt. And some of that could be good wisdom, but some of it's the wrong wisdom too. Because God's going, I think you can fight this. I think you can overcome this. And some of this, you're gonna have to listen to God over whatever people may tell you. Because you gotta remember, King Saul, he looked up to King Saul. And recognize even this battle with Goliath was kind of a precursor to another battle he would have to have. Because him and Saul got crazy jealous of him. So now he's even in a deeper issue of going, how do I navigate being honoring to that guy, although he's trying to kill me? That's an even tougher battle than sometimes facing Goliath. Dealing with what his brother told him. He could have said, all right, yeah, brother, you're right. King Saul, you're right. I'm gonna walk out. Hear me. Let's neutralize Satan's advantage by one, being prepared and going, I know what God is telling me. I know his voice. But then also learning to take those steps of persevering and going, not everyone may agree with me on this one. I may have to go about this battle in a different way, different tactics, different wisdom. That's what I want for all of us is learn to be prepared, learn to have perseverance. So that way, Galatians 6:9, we can actually live this out. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. I want you to see this. We are not living in an underdog story. We are living in a story of, do we recognize the power that God holds? Do we recognize the confidence that we can walk in because of the Savior that we have? And to me, what's beautiful is to see, and I've seen it in the church, where people go, I choose God over this situation. I choose to fight this, and I'm going to prepare, and I'm going to persevere to where I see people, their marriages redeemed, their finances changed, their lives completely gone. I thought I didn't have purpose. Now I do. That is a redemption story that Satan has no power over. Only God can do that for you. All right, let's go, church. Let's get excited. It's okay. When we hear these truths, it's exciting to go, yes, I needed that tonight. I needed to hear that. I need that all day in my life. And David gives us this picture of going, that's how I can start to work on this, because God wants to give me the miracle. It may not go exactly how I want it to go, but it's all about God showing me the power he has. And how Satan is a monster that I can step into the arena with. So if you want to be faithful in the arena, then you will need to prepare and persevere. And then the last part, I just want you to hear this. Faithfulness is stepping into the arena ready to see God's victory. So if you want to be faithful, hey, I'm going to do the work. I'm going to prepare. I'm going to persevere. So that way, when that battle comes, I'm going, God, okay, well, let's do this. Because I'm going to see a victory out of this. I'm going to hold on to this. I'm going to be ready for this. So David has alluded to this, but this is the time now where I want you to go, okay, church, it's our turn to respond. You've heard the truth. You've heard God hopefully even revealing something to you in this moment. And for some of you, you may need to sing and go, I need to say that truth out loud. I need to lift it up and say, God, help me begin walking that out. For some, you may need to bring something. That could be bringing your finances. That could be bringing your time and saying, God, I have not been giving that to you. I need to spend time with you. I need you to give my finances to you because I need to start trusting you in this area. I need to start getting to know you in this area. And some of it may just need to be prayer. And so, front area is open. If you just need to kneel in your seat, whatever it is. But church, this is your time to respond and allowing God's message to you, his gospel, saying this is the good news. Satan, death, sin doesn't define you. Those are three big monsters. But you can walk into the arena with them because you walk with me. And I hold the power to conquer all of those in your life. Are you willing to walk in with me? So let's take the time right now and respond to that. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for who you are. I pray that you would lead us in this moment. God, whatever is scaring us, whatever is terrifying us, God, it's fear, doubt, a shame. These are normal things we wrestle with being a human. But the beautiful part is, God, we can learn to face those monsters and see a victory out of it. And for some of us, man, we've been battling this for days, for months, for years. And I pray right now that they would start experiencing a victory. They would no longer let the sin, the fear, whatever Satan's doing, lead their lives or be an identity in their life. God, we hand this over to you right now and simply say, teach us to respond. Teach us to not just be this one time right here. May this be prep work that we do over and over and over again. And then we learn to persevere when it's hard, when it's tough, we choose to keep doing it because we believe in the victory that you give us. We are reminded of the good things you've done. May we learn to walk in your victory, Lord, and not our own. May we learn that we're not in an underdog story. We're in your story, Lord. And we are so thankful to be sons and daughters within that story. May we learn to walk with our Savior, with our Father, who teaches us how to have victory in all these moments. God, may we respond right now, recognizing that truth. We pray all this in your name, Lord. Amen.